May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord. Amen. The season of joyful celebration, which began at Christmas, now continues through the successive Sundays of Epiphany. In the Western churches, the Epiphany became an occasion to celebrate one element in the story of Christ's birth, the visit of the far-traveled Magi, which is understood as the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles. Now, anyone less familiar with church jargon would have a number of questions popping up when hearing this. What is a Magi? What is a Gentile? What is so awesome about the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles? And why on earth is all this relevant to us as modern-day disciples? I hope to answer all of these questions along the way, but I'll start out with just answering the first two right here at the beginning. So what exactly is a Magi? The King James Version translates the original word as wise men. Magi or wise men usually served kings. They were special advisors, trained and groomed in every area. Actually, the first time we come across people from this job group is in the Old Testament. In the book of Daniel, we read that when the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem, they took certain gifted young Jewish men into the king's court to train them to be his advisors. One of the Jewish men who ended up as a quite famous magi was Daniel. But I will say more about that a bit later. In Matthew's account, we read about magi from the east who saw a star and attributed it to a recently born Jewish king. They embarked on a lengthy mission, a mission to find that baby, to worship it, and to return. Now, this in itself is actually quite astonishing for a number of reasons. First of all, Magi were known to pay particular attention to the stars and gained an international reputation for astrology. Astrology was, at that time, highly regarded as a science. Moreover, most Magi were Gentile. A Gentile is simply a person who is not Jewish. So the pressing question here is, why would a bunch of non-Jewish scientists want to meet a king born to the Jews? And why would they want to worship him? Yes, the star they had discovered showed forth an unusual guiding light. But even if they were right about attributing that light to a Jewish baby king, what difference would that make? The Jews were an oppressed people, and Rome ruled the world. To think that this baby would have any significance at all is quite a stretch. So at the first glance, all this does not add up. But as I mentioned before, the most famous magi ever to grace the courts of Babylon was Jewish. It was Daniel, a Jewish prisoner of war. And this same Daniel was so famous because he had saved the entire company of magi from total destruction by interpreting the then king's dream. Later, he willingly spent the night with lions rather than worshipping the king of the Medes and the Persians, and was miraculously saved by the hand of his God. And on top of all of that, no one, either before or after Daniel, has ever served as prime minister of two world empires, of Babylon and of Medo-Persia. Serving as prime minister of just one would probably have put Daniel into the Magi Hall of Fame. Now, if you were to be in the Magi Club, don't you think you would be interested in reading a book written by the most famous Magi of all time? The Book of Daniel predicts that 483 years would pass from the time of the decree to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem until Messiah, the Savior and Prince, would come. Perhaps the wise men had done the math for themselves as they tried to make sense of this unusual star, and they had arrived at the conclusion that the star was not just announcing the birth of an ordinary king, but that it was pointing to that same mighty God of Daniel who truly deserved to be worshipped. Interestingly, even though they embarked on a lengthy journey because of this unusual star, the star did not guide the first half of their journey. We read that the Magi went straight away to Jerusalem. Perhaps because a palace is the most obvious place to look for a king. This must have been the first hint, though, that Jesus is quite a different type of king. I wonder whether the Magi were not surprised about this discovery, or whether they were more surprised about the fact that the Jews in Jerusalem, who should have been eagerly waiting for their salvation, were not aware at all about who their Savior is, let alone about when or where their Savior would be born. In fact, only the arrival of the Magi and the subsequent panic of cruel King Herod prompted the teachers of the law and the chief priests to go and thoroughly search their books. That they missed this once-in-a-lifetime event and were not even looking for the Messiah is actually quite embarrassing, to say the least. The Magi then also brought gifts to Jesus, gifts which proclaimed who he really is. They brought him gold, which is fit for a king. They brought him frankincense, which usually was associated with high priests who went in to God once a year to make atonement for the sin of the people. With these gifts, they were declaring him both to be king as well as priest. And finally, the Magi also brought him myrrh. Myrrh, which usually was used as an embalming oil, pointed here symbolically to his suffering and death. For us as modern-day disciples, it is certainly important to know that God manifested and revealed himself to Gentiles as well as accepted their gifts, because it once more shows us that he is not just God exclusively to the Jews. God made a promise to Abraham that he would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And throughout the Gospel of Matthew, Gentiles keep appearing. The Gospel, in fact, starts with a genealogy which shows that Jesus' ancestry includes Gentiles. Then, in the midst of Jesus' ministry, a Roman centurion pleaded with Jesus to heal his servant by simply speaking a word. Jesus said about him, "I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And then, at the end of the Gospel, Jesus even commands his disciples to make disciples of all nations. There is no doubt, therefore, that God had and still has great love for Gentiles. Epiphany is therefore an apt season to pray for the worldwide mission of the Church and to look at our personal journey as disciples. I find that the personal journey of being a disciple is often like the quest of the Magi to find the Christ child. The journey starts off with a star, which gives us somehow this sense that we are about to discover an awesome and incredible God. We might not quite be able to explain how this can be. We just know that we feel this incredible calling and that we feel drawn to Him. We want to be close to Him and we want to worship Him. So with excitement, we embark on an honorable mission to find Him. Like the Magi, we might find no direction from God during parts of our journey, perhaps because we are not looking for it, or perhaps because we are just so busy rushing off to look for Him in the most obvious place. We might be disappointed and even anxious when we do not find Him where we expect Him to be. And quite like the Magi, who ended up being questioned by cunning King Herod, and innocently answered all his questions, by the way, we might find ourselves in the presence of sheer evil from time to time, without realizing that we should get away as fast as possible and as far as possible. And then once we are on our way, like the Magi, we might discover that star again, the guiding light of the Holy Spirit going ahead of us, until we reach the end of our journey and meet the goal of our mission, the goal to worship Christ with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our soul. I truly hope that like the Magi, we will be overwhelmed with joy when we finally reach the presence of Christ. On their way back, by divine intervention, the Magi were warned in a dream not to return to the presence of evil King Herod, and they submitted to God's will. What the experience of the Magi, as well as our personal experience of our Christian journey, teaches us is the value of perseverance. Even though there might be days of no clarity at all, and days of having to deal with evil, we still can correct the course of our journey and will end up finding ourselves in the presence of Christ thanks to the guiding light of the Holy Spirit. Epiphany is therefore a friendly reminder for us, a reminder to pray for the worldwide mission of the Church, for clarity on our shared journey, for determination to have nothing to do with evil, and finally to pray for the ability to submit to God's will and to embrace His calling to make disciples of all nations. As I mentioned before, the ignorance and apathy of those who should have been looking most eagerly for Christ served as a very bad witness to the Magi, who were new to the faith, so to speak. Nevertheless, God received worship from the Magi, who had light from the star and possibly light from reading the book of Daniel. It was such a tiny ray compared to the bright light we have today concerning the Lord Jesus. Yet they followed it until they found the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. So at the beginning of this new year, I pray that we will preserve as we seek the presence of Christ, and that each one of us will do their part to share the path on this journey with others, encouraging, equipping, consoling, and loving each other. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now, throughout this year, and forevermore. Amen.